Okay. At this time, then, Brother Jerry Sutek. Thank you, brother, for being here.
Morning. Well, this place was full a few minutes ago. I tempted to say, will you also go away? That's Bible. It's great to be here. I'm glad that I'm considered a friend of this church, because this church is certainly a friend of mine and a friend of my family and my ministries, and I'm glad I get to know some of you a little more personably yesterday. You know, there's a camaraderie that forms between soldiers on the battlefield, and it's no less true when soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ go on the front lines together and serve. And it's a great honor and a privilege to go out on the street with anybody that's not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. First and foremost, I want to thank the church for being so gracious and kind already to me. The church has more than treated me tremendously. They just have gone overboard and financially and otherwise helped me out, and I just really, really appreciate that. The ministry in Romania is going exceptionally well. If you know anything about how long it takes to get something off the ground from scratch on a foreign field, and then it being Eastern Europe on top of that, when we went there 3.5 years ago, it was very Eastern Europe, very poor, very run down, very leftover communism in many ways. That manifested itself in a lot of different areas. But the people were very receptive to what we had to say. And we believe we have, you know, the message of God for those people for this time. And in the 3.5 years, I have never experienced the changes, dramatic changes, in any other country that I've been in or even heard about. The EU, European Union, has come that way, and they've been accepted into it. And everybody says, whoopee, whoopee, we're in the EU now. We're part of the United States of Europe. And it has manifested itself economically and materially, but it has just stolen the hearts of the people, as materialism will do. I know you know nothing of that in New York City, but it used to be when we'd preach on the street, they would stop and listen. They would receive the tracts, and we were somewhat of a novelty, and they received the message. We have pictures on that DVD of people kneeling, getting saved in the snow. And many people in the gypsy villages where Brother Zander works, we started that work and then turned it over to him. We have many other gypsy villages that we've gone into with public ministry, just cold turkey, just go right there on the dirt and preach. And we've gathered, 75, 100 people. We've seen more than that, and most of those on their knees in the dirt. I hope those days are not over, but they're certainly not as plentiful as they were just shortly 3 years ago. You know, you hear a missionary talk, and he says, 25 years ago when I came to the field, you know. But this is 3.5 years, and it's troublesome to all of us that love the Lord and put the Lord first in our lives and are not taken, our hearts are not stolen by materialism. It hurts. It's painful to watch this deterioration. I used to, on a board behind me, maybe in a church, I would draw people. We preached in a lot of different countries, and people would ask me, where's the best, where's the worst? And I would draw a quick map of Europe, and I would draw a line down between, Australia on the left, Austria on the left, and Poland and Slovakia on the right. And I would say, if you go west of this line, the further west you go, the less receptive the gospel. If you go east of this line, the better the reception is, until you get to the Muslim countries, and then you've got some problems there. Well, that line is shifting. It's changing. It's going east. Now, what makes that line is the Western influence, the money, the materialism, And that line is moving east, and now we've been included in that. We went, it was very much an Eastern European country, and now it's very much a cosmopolitan European country. And you say, well, that's great, you know, people make more money. Yeah, they spend more money, and they get more tied up in money and indebtedness and credit and all of that stuff, and they can't think. It steals their minds. It steals their hearts. And it's painful to watch if you're concerned for the work of the Lord. It really is painful. We knew we had a short window when we came, and we were doing the best that we could. Public ministry every week, several times a week, the gypsy villages and such as that. But we didn't know we had such a brief window. And it's not that nothing's happening now. In fact, Brother Chuck Zander reported this morning on email, I heard, that 8 people got saved in his village. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's not that nothing is happening. We're training young men to take over that work. Our Bible Institute is going great. Our printing press with Adam Zander is about ready to get off of the runway and take off. And we're looking for land in Brasov to form the hub church there. And lots are going on. I'm just telling you, the reception of the people has changed drastically and dramatically. I have some prayer cards, if you're so inclined. Picture of my family and some information on the back. I don't know, you can come get them or ushers can get them or whatever. Doesn't matter. I wonder if there's any questions concerning our ministry there in Romania. Yes, sir. I see the ministry changing in our trying to replace ourselves with nationals. And we're training young men. And we do have some very good young men. And we're very eager in the Bible Institute to train those and turn over the work as soon as possible and to move on. The Lord gave Brother Logan and myself a vision for 19 Eastern European countries. And so we're just at number one. I don't know how long I've got to last for the 19, but I feel pretty good right now. I'm ready to go for number 2 anyway, but that's the way the direction is going. And there are other countries included in those 19 that are still very Eastern European and have not been included in the EU and are very poverty-stricken and still receptive to a large degree to the gospel, more so than what we see in Romania. Something else? Yes, sir. Well, it's incredible. It hasn't done us any good at all. If you ask any missionary in Europe, anyone, in the last year and a half, their support has dropped 40%. And, of course, that's a fixed income. So, I mean, we don't get annual raise, and you don't get, cost of living raise and fringe benefits. And if you get $100 a month, of course we get more than that, but if you get $100 a month, you now get $60. That isn't fun. Every missionary in Europe that goes on the standard of the euro, and we're on a different financial standard, but they still judge it on the euro. So the money values in Romania go proportionately to the euro. And everything has gone up tremendously. The attorney that helps us over there with forming foundation and association, he told us, he's a Romanian, he said, I can buy land cheaper in Vienna than I can buy it in Brasov, Romania, where we are, which is incredible, because we're in Eastern Europe. It's the pits. I mean, it's the pits. It's getting better financially, but it's the pits. And someone said that you can buy real estate cheaper in Paris than you can in Bucharest, Romania. It doesn't make any sense at all. And so the costs have gone up and our money has gone down. Not because churches don't give, but because of the dollar against the euro. It's good for the Bush economy and it's good for you because goods, you know, can be bought from abroad and people can travel here and spend money in New York City, and that's all good. but it hurts the missionaries. So. Something else. Anything else real quick? Yes, ma'am. Orthodox. In the 11th century, the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church split, but it's basically Catholic. Yes, sir. Yeah. Sorry, I have a double hearing aid here.
Specifically, how would you have people pray, especially regarding the things?
Well, pray that pray that we will have the strength to continue to bring the gospel publicly to the people. Pray that other missionaries would do that as well. I'm, of course, 40 years into public ministry. I'm a believer in public ministry, and that's the way God said to do it, and He's never changed His mind, and I believe we do it, but there's very few missionaries that will do that, and very few churches in the States that'll do that. So you can pray that the hearts of the people would be receptive as they have opportunity to hear the gospel publicly. Last chance. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 this morning. I woke up this morning and had my personal devotions, started to get ready, turn on the TV, and listen to probably some of your favorite Sunday morning programs. I got a very, very good message I'm excited about from Joel Osteen called Psychology Saves. Yes, I'm very excited about that. And then I needed inspiration to power and generate that, motivate that, put it across to your hearts. And so on the way here, I turned on the radio and I listened to All Souls Unitarian Universalist Hour. And so I'm really ready to go. So let's go golf. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, take this message, the truth of the Word of God, preserved perfectly in the English language. It couldn't be more perfect if it came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ or from the Apostle Paul or from spoken in heaven by Jehovah God the Father. It's preserved perfectly for us as it sits on our lap and our eyes glance over it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not just be readers and hearers of the Word. I pray that we would open our hearts today, that it would have an effect upon our hearts, and that we would become doers of the Word of God today. Help me, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Help me to keep it simple so that all of us can understand, Father. That's not meant to be a discompliment at all. It's just, Lord, that we are simple people, and I believe you are capable of making a simple message to our simple minds and hearts so that we can simply love you, obey you, and serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Saul is an enemy of God in this passage. He's an enemy of Jesus Christ. He's an enemy of righteousness. He's an enemy of the church of God. I can identify with that. I've been there. Amen? Okay, some of you can. Others of you are self-righteous, maybe, or didn't understand fully. But before you were saved, the Bible tells us we were enemies. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were away from God. We hated God. We cursed God, if not with our mouth, with our hearts. We were enemies of the church. You remember when you didn't want to come to church? Remember when somebody invited you and you tried to come up with some excuse and you hated people that gave you gospel tracts? You remember that? You remember when a guy preached on the street and you cussed him out, or at least in your heart, or you told him to shut up, or you called the cops? You remember that? Saul was that way. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus, as it says here. There's two other versions of this, not in Bible versions, but other places in the Bible where they're mentioned, and they dovetail and coincide. But in this meeting of the Lord, Saul didn't anticipate what he was quite getting into. And said there was a light from heaven, kind of a, for lack of a better term, charismatic testimony. And he experiences a face-to-face confrontation with the Lord. And I want you to notice here that Saul asks the Lord two questions. Now, if you study the life of Paul, who is Saul after he got saved, if you study his life, you won't find Paul asking the Lord another question. And there's a reason for that. I believe that we serve a simple God. Oh, I know He made the heavens and earth. I know that the laws of mathematics, and I know that Van Allen belts were created by the Lord. The Bible says that. The fields of magnetism. I know that Mars and all the planets revolve, intricate mathematics involved. I know that. But when it comes with His dealings with man, God is capable and very brilliant in dealing with us with simplicity. Thank God for it. How could we ever understand a God if He wasn't simple to us? You know, it takes a lot of brilliance to make things simple. Thank God for the man that invented the computer, but thank God for the man that was able to make it so that you and I could send email. Because how in the world could we ever figure out a computer? But I mean, thousands, maybe millions of men were involved with making the complex workings and intricacies of the computer simple so you and I could push a button and send an email. Thank God for it. Amen. Now we have some computer gurus in here. Maybe you don't need simplicity. I need simplicity. This Bible, you cannot comprehend all that's in this Bible. God put a revelation of God, of Himself, in this book here and preserved it perfectly. I believe that everything you need to know about God and the universe and life and how to function in the church and with your brethren and how to work and how to raise a home and how to raise kids and how to live and how to abide and how to be successful and how to be victorious, I believe that everything's contained in that volume there, and it's made simple so that you and I can understand it. Praise God. Amen. I want to make it even more simple if I can. Saul asked the Lord two questions. I want to make Him, if I can, in your minds today, a two-question God. We live in a society and in a time when people question God. Oh, they got all kinds of questions for God. And the more the world meddles with the minds of men and the more that science questions and casts shadows of doubt upon the Word of God, men and women question God. They question the existence of God. They question his morals. They question his reasons. They question his judgment. They question his designs. And they question God. And there are people in this room, there's not one excluded, who hasn't been guilty of questioning God. Now, you better watch out when you question God. It's not that you can't. It's just that when you ask questions, you reveal your motives. And your heart shows. I'll give you, for instance, last night, I went to a Longhorn Steakhouse. I didn't want a steak. I just wanted a bowl of soup. And so I went in there, and I got a bowl of French onion soup. Now, I'm looking around. I'm an amateur human psychologist, you know. I like to study people. And so I'm looking around, and this guy comes in, and he's a huge man, and he waddles into the steakhouse. I don't know how he got out, but he waddled in. And he's got this obnoxious, cheap, flea market gold cross on. And it's got great big rings in the chain, and it hangs down to here and to his belly button, you know, and it's the cross is about that big. And I'm looking at that. There's a reason why he wears that. I don't know what it is. But I thought he sat right across from me, and I watched how he dealt with his woman friend, whoever she was. And they sat there and they ate their meal. And I'm looking at that whole thing, and I'm thinking to myself, I wouldn't wear that if somebody paid me $10,000. I just wouldn't be caught dead with that thing around my neck. Why is he wearing it? And I tantalized with the idea of actually going with a smile on my face and saying, "Sir, excuse my ignorance. Please have mercy upon me. But I really would just like to ask you, why are you wearing this god-awful, cheap, godly, stupid cross?" Now, I wouldn't have said that, but that was what was in my mind. And as I thought, as I sat there and thought about it, I came to the conclusion, there's no way that I can ever successfully do this because I got a bad heart. And it would come out if I smiled, if I said, "Golly gumdrop, what a wonderful piece of jewelry it is. I just want to know where you got it and why you have it and not me." You know, even if I lied, even if I tried to make up something, it wouldn't work because my heart would be revealed. God, that's ugly. And it's the same way with the Lord. You question the Lord and your heart comes out of your chest and you're questioning God. You've got no right to question God. You may not understand. It's your problem, pea brain. It ain't his. Amen?
Amen?
Now, Paul asked two questions. He never asked another question. There's a reason for that. I can't say that often enough. There's a reason for that. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And if you ever find the answer to that question in your heart, if you ever satisfy your inquisitive heart and mind on that particular question, if you're ever able to reach the point in your life where you're satisfied that you know who that person is, you got that? And that doesn't happen very often. And maybe it's not happened in your heart yet. And I'm going to help you out with that first question this morning. And this is the first in a long series that I have on this same passage of Scripture. And if you want, I'll give you a complete message. But if you want the whole thing, you're going to have to travel with me here for the next 4 weeks. Because I plan to preach this out and through. But this morning, I've got a complete message for you. But it's on this first question. But I'm telling you, if you're able ever to come to the stage of maturity with your relationship with the Lord, where you really do know who He is, then there's only one more question left. Lord, God of heaven, what wouldst thou have me to do? Amen. And if you settle that question, you've got a wonderful relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
And if you ever tantalize, listen to me carefully now, I'm almost ready to preach, it's all introduction. Listen to me carefully. If you ever, after those two, are tantalized and titillated in your heart and mind to ask God some other question, then you need to remember one thing. You didn't get the first question right. You really don't know who He is. Because if you really know who He is, there's no need of question. Except what would thou have me to do? Now, there's a lot of questions in the Bible. I like questions in the Bible. I like to preach questions in the Bible. I like to study why people ask them. I like to preach them and ask people the same questions if it pertains to them. And you've got to be careful with your questions in the Bible. For instance, you know, whenever the word where appears in the form of a question, you could say, I left my car out there where it belongs. I'm not talking about a statement like that. I'm saying where it begins at the beginning of the question, where did this and this and this happen? In the Bible, when a person asks the question where, it's usually in doubt. Where is thy God? And he that doubteth is damned. So, watch out for where. It could be in terror, as in Job. Where, he asks the Lord. And he's terrified, and fear is a sin in the Bible. So, you better watch out for the word where. Now, it could be asked in sincerity, like the wise men asks, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We want to find out because they asked with a sincere heart. They already know, they already knew the who art thou, Lord? And they just wanted to find out where he was in relation to what they should be doing. That's okay. In sincerity, it can be asked. But then Herod asked, where is he that I may come and worship him? And that dog, that devil, was going to kill him. Now listen. If you don't know the answer to who art thou, Lord, and you presume to say, where is he? You'll probably kill him too. Just like the Pharisees. Just like Herod. You'll kill him in your heart. You'll kill his influence for you, with you. Unless you know who art thou, Lord. Now notice, the why in the Bible, whys are bad. I mean, almost always, why? You know, a parent and a child do this. There is no way on God's green earth, there's no way if the child has a sincere heart to ask why, there's no way the why will ever work with a parent. It just won't. It deserves some sort of rebuke, some sort of punishment, some sort of smack or whatever. You don't ask me why, boy. Do it! Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. That's the only three answers. You don't say why to your DI and drill instruction in the Army. You don't say why, boy. You get it. Isn't that right? There is something about why that you just can't touch. You just can't get away with it. It just can't legitimately be asked. And you ask God why. You got no right to ask God why. Why? Moses asked God why. It's because things were not going the way he wanted them to go. It's because things were not going the way he thought they ought to go. And he said, why, Lord? And he had no understanding of God. And there's no reason, listen, there's no reason for you to have no understanding when God gave you a final revelation. Now, Moses didn't have this Bible. Maybe he had some legitimacy to ask God why, but why is an attack upon, or it's a revelation of your lack of faith in God. You just can't get away with asking God why. He can point back and say, hey boy, didn't you read the Bible? And no reason to say why. He gives wisdom to those who ask for wisdom. You can ask for wisdom, Ton. You can ask for understanding. You can ask for those things. But you can't ask God why. Job asked God why. And he said it so many times. Look in Job 3. I mean, you can look at this and it reveals there's a problem there. Look in Job 3. And verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent, me? Why the breasts that I shall? Why this? Why that? You know what? Listen. God had mercy on Job, but he never answered him. You ask God why, you might as well talk to the wall. You're wasting your time. Because he gave you all you need to know right there. You don't study it, you don't read it, that's your problem. There's understanding, there's wisdom. There's the entire complete revelation of God and of His will for your life. There's a revelation of everything you need to know in life consumed in one book. You don't need the latest psychology, Christian psychologists. You don't need that kind of stuff. You need the answer of God. And before you ask God why, you better go home and open that Bible. Amen. And say, give me wisdom. Amen. To determine what I need to know. Turn to Job 42. Job says, why God? Why God? Why? 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 And you know, with a parent and a kid again, there's no end to that question, why? Why? And you give them an answer and they say, why? You give them an answer. Why? Why is the sky blue? Well, God made it blue. Why? Well, He likes blue. Why? Because it's His favorite color. Why? There's no answer to that. I mean, there's no end to that. And when you start that with God, you're not going to come out winner. And Job didn't either. Look in Job 42. God never answered him. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from... And Job said, the Lord never answered Job, never gave him an explanation for it. But when, listen, when God revealed Himself to Job and Job saw the Lord, he said, oh, I abhor myself. Oh, and he probably said, it does not record it, but he probably said, why did I ask that question? Why? Oh, I should have shut my big fat mouth. Oh, God. When he saw the Lord, when he knew the Lord, when he came to the knowledge of God and figured out, who art thou, Lord? He shut his mouth because it wasn't necessary. I go back to that. Go play that again. You got questions about God. You got questions about why this, where this, when, why. All these when, where, why, who, what. The questions that every reporter has to memorize. Who, what, when, where, and how. All that stuff. And you got those roaming around in your heart. And listen, let me tell you something. You need to go back to the first question, which you have every right to ask, who art thou, Lord? Because God says, hey, listen, I want you to question that. He said over in 1 John chapter 4, he said, try the spirits to see whether they be of the Lord. God, listen, God delights in revealing himself to the person who asks the legitimate question, "Who art thou, Lord?" If you want to know who the Lord is this morning, I can guarantee you, if you've got a good heart, he will spend quality time showing you who he is. Now, if you don't receive it, then you've got a problem. And if you receive it partially, but you reserve questions in your heart, and you need to go back and keep going back to that first question until you find that out. Paul, later on in his life, he says, "I count all things to be dung, manure, a pile of crud, a pile of crap, if you please, if I could be crude this morning. Everything else is a pile of manure that I might know him." And listen, if you ever get there, you'll fully understand that. I mean, everything else in life is a flop, is a failure, is a misery, is a pain, is an aggravation, is an irritation, is a pile of manure. Hey, let me just put it away that I might know him. Hey, and if you listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know him, you haven't begun in life. The fear of God's a beginning of knowledge. The fear of God's a beginning of wisdom. If you're here today and you're religious, but you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't even started to live. I don't care if you're older than me. Who art thou, Lord? You have every right. In fact, you're commanded to seek God. And if you seek him early, he says you'll find him. And if you seek him, he said he'll come to you. He'll manifest himself to you. He revealed himself in nature. He revealed himself in the heavens. He revealed himself in my heart. He revealed himself through my witness. He revealed himself through this church. He revealed himself in the Bible. And he delights to reveal himself to you this morning if you'll simply ask that question with a good heart. Who art thou, Lord? Amen. But you got to have a heart, man. You got to be ready to receive it. You can't come to him with preconceived notions. I mean, you can't come to God with a Mormon mentality of who he might be. You can't come to God with a warped theology of God is love and would never send anybody to hell. Shut your stinking mouth. You don't know who he is. You can't come to God with a bubblegum mentality Valley Girls years ago. Oh, golly, Gumdrop, Jesus is neat, man. He's cool. Oh, I think I'll put him on my keychain of religion. Oh, he's just the neatest thing. Oh, man, he is cool to believe in. You shut your mouth, girl. You don't know who he is.
Amen. Praise God.
I was preaching in Trinidad. A very Hinduish society. I'd never experienced Hindus before this time. I'm preaching at a bus stop with a bunch of men like we did yesterday. Hundreds of people out there waiting on a bus. There's a Hindu temple. I barely know how to spell Hindu. But there's a Hindu temple like at the end of the parking lot. 50 yards away. And I'm looking as I preach. And there's all these gaudy characters on this Hindu temple, garish colors and vivid and dragons and weird half people, half animals, just all kinds of stuff like that. Didn't really send me, you know. But I noticed they had a circle on the side of that temple that would have filled that wall right there. And they had a circle and they had an inner circle, and in the inner tube, so to speak, were little symbols, sort of like the astrology, but not the same. And I wasn't preaching at the time. I was listening. No, I was preaching, and I was observing at the same time. And I noticed that at 10 o'clock in that double circle, at 10 o'clock was a cross. A Christian cross, if you want to say that. The emblem of what Jesus died on. I thought, interesting, on a Hindu temple. So I got finished preaching, and before the other guy started, I said, "Hey, you're converted Hindu." He said, "Yeah." I said, "You believe in the cross of Christ?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "At 10 o'clock in that circle on that temple, is that a cross?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "What's a cross doing on a Hindu temple?" He said, "Oh, they believe in Jesus. Listen, listen." He said, "They believe in Jesus. He's one of their 33 million gods." Listen, if that's your preconceived knowledge of who this is that we're talking about here, you ain't gonna make it, honey. You don't take Jesus and tack him on the charm bracelet of your gods. He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If you came from Catholicism and you picture Jesus Christ as some weak, slain figure swooning on the cross and Mary helping him out, whatever. I mean, listen, you got to get rid of that. If you perceive Jesus as a little babe in the manger, that's all he is to you. You got to get rid of that. You got to clean your heart. You got to clean your mind. He grew up.
Amen.
He went to the cross, but he's not on the cross. He went to the tomb, but he's not in the tomb. We serve a resurrected Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now you've got to know him. If you picture Jesus as Santa Claus, just a God of love that just loves everybody and sweeps everybody's mistakes and errors under the carpet and lets it go and everybody goes to heaven and we're just one big family, you've got to get rid of that, honey. You shut your mouth. You cleanse your heart, cleanse your mind, because that's not who he is.
Amen.
Who art thou, Lord? You notice the first word in that? Who? He's a person. You don't come up to this door and say, "Who are you?" If you have a question about the door, you say, "What are you?" Isn't that right? I come up to you and I say, the visitor this morning, I say, "Who are you?" I don't say, "What are you?" That'd be an insult. What do you mean, what am I? I'm a human. I'm a creation of God. What are you talking about? What am I? Who am I is a personal thing. God is a person. This person here talking to Paul was not a door. It wasn't a toaster. It wasn't an automobile. It was a person. Who art thou, Lord? Now you got to solve that right there. You see, if you're of a scientific mind, science wouldn't ask that. Science would say, "What are you? What are you? Let me get the details. Let me figure out the mathematic equation. Where are the wires that control you? Let me figure you out so that I can learn to control you, and then you'll be under my domain as science." That's what they do all the time. That's what they're doing with humanity right now. And you're victimized because you watch television. Not one shred of evidence for global warming. I'll talk to you after the service if you'd like. Global warming is a bad joke to get you to give up more of your tax money without rebelling so that Al Gore can live in good condition. I'll never forget the very first time, I don't know how many years ago, 18 years ago, something like that. First time I, as an adult, ever heard the term global warming. I was very sincere. I didn't know what it was. I was preaching on a college campus in Austin, Texas, and a young student came up to me. It was between messages, and he said, "What do you think of global warming?" Or what does the Bible say about it? No, he said, "What do you think about global warming?" Honest to God, I never heard that term before. I was ignorant. I don't know what he's referring to, but I have a Bible mentality. I've read that book a time or two, and I think Bible. You ask me something, and my brain automatically, and my heart just goes, it goes, and if it can't find the answer, I put a big question mark on it. But if I can find the answer in my concordance up here, and right there, then my Bible my mind gravitates to that section of Scripture. I've just been trained for 40 years. So he said, what do you think about global warming? My sincere, honest answer from my heart. I said, oh, it's Bible. He said, it is. What are you talking about? I said, well, it says over there in 2 Peter that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also. I was honest. I was sincere. I was 50 years old, 40 years old or something. And I answered at college, too. I wasn't trying to be funny. I said, a global warming. Well, that's it. That's 2 Peter. That's the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He said, oh, I'm not talking about that. I said, well, that's global warming. I mean, isn't it global warming? Help me out here. Isn't it global warming? I had more evidence than he had. I have a little icon, I guess you call it, on my computer. I hate to call it that, but that's what they call it. Forgive me, Lord. On my desktop, and it says, Silly Science. And every time I read on the Google science stuff something silly, I put that article in there. I got a good little collection. Last week, you know what they studying? I don't know how much money, I don't know how much government grant it was, but science was studying. True, I got the article. I'll email it to you if you're so interested. They were studying why pregnant women don't topple over. That was the headline. And they came to the conclusion that evolution put in the women something that off balances. And I got the question, what about the guy with the beer gut, man? Well, what? Evolution left him out. I guess he just got no hope. He's just going to go forward. I've seen beer guts that a guy could have been pregnant with five kids. Stupid. And you buy that. What about the verse that says science falsely so called? Huh? You see what they're doing? They question God. And it's their duty to question God because they are of the world and the God of this world is the devil and it's his job to question God. You remember he said to Jesus, he said, if you be the Son of God, and don't fall for that. But that's the devil's job, if thou be the Son of God. Do you think he was sincere that if Jesus would have answered him right, he'd have fell down and worshipped him? He was as wicked and as snaky as Herod. Go search diligently for the young child. Find out where he is. And when you find him, bring me word again that I may worship him. Liar. Your father's a liar. You notice the phrase that Paul asked with a sincere heart. Who art thou, Lord? This person talking to him is a person. You got to get that down. You got to get that down. I can't have a relationship with this door. I can't have that door in my heart. I can't have that door will not affect my life. I can't spend time with that door. That door does nothing for me except prohibit me or allow me, depending on what position it's in. I can't have a relationship with a house or a pillar or a car or some object or some power, the God of forces, Daniel says, as science would have it. Science asks the question, what is that? So that science can dominate. You can't have a relationship with God like that. You'll always have questions. You'll never be satisfied with the answers if you ask, what are you? You have to ask, who are you? With a readiness to receive the revelation that God would give you if you asked that with a sincere heart. Now, the second he said who, he revealed a person. A person has a personality. You remember the Bible says in the Old Testament, God says, who is like unto me? Not very many of us, but we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to be being conformed to the image of His Son as He is revealed in us. And we allow and yield ourselves to conform to the image of His Son. Who art thou, Lord? He's a person. And that person has likes and dislikes. That person has a personality that you can identify with. That door hasn't had no personality. I can't have a conversation with that door. I can't have a relationship with that door. I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the leader of a religion. He's not a statue in a church. He's not the founder of the church in Rome. He is a person. He's alive today. And you can know Him if you want to. I know Him. I don't know President Bush, but I know him. I mean, if I did know President Bush, if we were buddies, I could walk to the Oval Office. I could walk into the secretary's office and she said, "Oh, hello, Brother Sutek." Says he's a brother. Okay. And then she would say, "Well, George is waiting for you." I'd walk in and say, "Hey, Georgie, baby, put her here. Give me 10. Ha, ha, ha." We would have a relationship. I can't do that. I have to say, "Mr. President, I didn't go to high school with him. I didn't live next door to him. I don't have a relationship with him. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. I can come to him and bring my requests into his office. I have access to his person. I can bring my petitions boldly to him. I can call him and refer to him as Abba, Father, Daddy." That's true. It's not because of who I am or what I am. God allowed me to be a missionary to Romania. It's not because I'm a missionary to Romania that I have that relationship. No, I had that relationship and then I said, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" And he said, "Romania, you got to get the first one right before you can ever get the second one right. Who art thou, Lord?" He's a person. This person has a body. He was a babe in a manger. You could touch him. He grew up. He had relationships with people. And I'm not talking anything questionable there. You say, "Oh yeah, Jesus was one of those dudes that, he had those 12 men travel around." You shut your mouth. You don't know who he is. You insult my God. I know him. I know my wife. You don't say, "Oh, yeah, I knew her before she married you. Oh, boy, she was a fun one, dog. A good day." Shut your mouth, boy. I know my wife. You don't talk about my wife like that. You don't talk about my Lord Jesus Christ like that. You shut your mouth. You don't know him. I know him. You can know him. He's a person. He had a body. He chose. It was his decision to lay his life down. "Oh yeah, that dude, Jesus. Oh yeah, they killed him because he said he was God." You shut up, boy. You don't know what you're talking about. The Bible says he laid his life down. Nobody could kill him. They could have stabbed him with 1,000,000 knives. And he could have retained his blood in his veins and his heart would have beat 10 times faster. You didn't kill him. In a sense, your sins caused his death because God allowed it. And he laid his life down. But you didn't kill him. They didn't kill him because he was a wicked man. They killed Joseph Smith because he was a wicked man. They didn't kill Jesus Christ because he's a wicked man. He laid down his life. Nobody loved you like Jesus loved you. Who art thou, Lord? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Can you come to his office? Push the door open without knocking. Come over and sit down and hug him and love him and worship him and enjoy the fellowship like I did a few minutes ago, singing those songs and praising his name and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it is possible to know God. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. He revealed himself. He allowed us to have a relationship with him. "Oh yeah, I know that, the Bible really says in the originals, it says he was manifest." You shut your mouth. You don't know who he is. God was manifest in the flesh, not just a he. Oh yeah, it says in all the reliable translations that his father was Joseph. I wonder if he was a bastard. You shut your mouth! You shut your mouth! You don't know who he is! I know who he is! Joseph was not his father. God was his father. He was born of a virgin miraculously. God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary. And Mary yielded herself. Had a man on the street one time shout at me, and he said, "Why did God rape Mary?" And that's all he could say in his beer and his debauchery. "Why did God rape Mary?" I'm not going to answer a fool like that. Answer not a fool according to his folly. There's no satisfaction in that. If I'd have stopped my preaching and dealt with him, I'd have been a bigger fool. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Why did God rape Mary? Yielded herself so that she could be an instrument to bring God's manifested body into this world perfectly. You read Chemistry of the Blood sometime by Dr. D.R. DeHaan. Probably got it downstairs somewhere. You read what a doctor has to say about the virgin birth. Maybe it'll help you know who he really is. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you do know who he is, then this ought to add to it. This ought to egg you on. This ought to bring you up in your relationship with him. And if you're here this morning, you don't know him. Let me tell you something, lady. Let me tell you something, sir. Let me tell you something, teenager. You're missing out, man. You're missing out. You are missing out. Yeah, well, one day, you know, like the thief on the cross, you know, I'll just live my life. And when I lay down and the doctors tell me I got, you know, 30 days to live, then I'll try. You shut your mouth. You don't know who he is. I know who he is. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you knew who he was, you get on your knees right now. And you'd say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, who art thou?" He's the judge. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator. He made your cheek. He made your hair strands. He's your creator. By him all things exist. By him, all things are held together. You say, "Boy, isn't science wonderful? There's just planets go round and round, and all they say there's a star out there somewhere. There's another planetary." So, you buy that crud? I don't believe nothing science says, unless it's in agreement with the Bible.
That's right.
They say they sent a lander on Mars lander. Look that up on the computer sometime. Mars rover, Mars lander. Look at all the beautiful pictures. I mean, that's proof, isn't it? Picture. They use the same artist as the Seventh-day Adventist guy that wrote those Bible books, you know. And he paints all those beautiful pictures of the Lord and the millennium and all that stuff. There ain't no pictures from Mars rover. Not one. Not one. Not one. They're all animated. You click on it and it says an animated, a scientist's perception of what the rover's doing. Seems to me like if they wanted to appear credible, that they could show you the rover moving around. No, animation. They go to the moon? Sure, they went to the moon. They brought back rocks. Hey, you ever been to the Arizona desert? I've seen those rocks. I'm not going to argue with you. I mean, if you're brain dead enough to believe what you believe about science, you help yourself, honey child. I want the truth. I want the Word of God.
Amen.
Let God be true, and every scientist a liar. It says that in the Greek. Who art thou, Lord? You say, "Well, I know God. He's a God of love, and I never killed anybody. I never did any wrong. I don't believe in doing bad things. And surely my good works..." Shut up. You don't know nothing. You don't even know pure religion. You don't know nothing about nothing. You keep your heart shut until he reveals himself to you and you know who he is. You don't know who he is. Bible says my God is a consuming fire. Well, I just believe. Yeah, what's your authority? Your authority is your brain. You ever been wrong? You ever made a mistake? You ever made a misjudgment? Sure. What's your authority? Well, I just believe. You're a dunce, man. You're a dunce. If that's all your theology is, what you believe about God, oh, I just believe, you know, He just loves everybody and He would never sin to anybody. You shut your mouth. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't show your ignorance. At least if you shut up, we have a 50-50 chance of guessing. You might be of some reasonable intelligence, but if you open your mouth, you remove all doubt. Well, I just believe that God, shut up, man, show me, proof. Do you know God? Do you know this man that was talking to Saul on this day? Do you know that he is the one? Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah, not Confucius, not the Hindu gods. Not the statue of Mary in the Catholic Church. Not the Pope. Not the Virgin Mary. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That you will stand before and give an account for everything in this life. I could handle the Pope. I could figure out something with the Virgin Mary. And I'm not being disrespectful. She did a wonderful thing, and the Catholic Church have drug her through the mud. They really have. I'm sure if she pays any attention at all, she's embarrassed at what they've made her into. She was a sinner, and her Savior was God. It says so in the Bible. Do you know Him? It's not the judge of your law district that you're going to stand before. It's Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, listen, do you realize who you're talking about here? Have you considered in your life what you're up against when you stand before God? I think you need a good attorney. You better get yourself a good lawyer, boy. I got one that I can recommend. You can afford his fee. He's got something going with the judge. They fish together. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know who He is? Do you really know who He is? Do you fully realize who He is? Then listen, if that's true, then the second question is easy. Just give it all up. Your whole life. What are your personal ambitions in relation to who He is? What are your hopes and dreams? What are your cravings and desires and drives inside you?
Well, Brother Sutek, I just love Him.
Bible says a fool trusteth in his own heart. Bible says you are incapable mentally to perceive your own way. You cannot make a correct decision for your life and have it come out right. You cannot do it. Bible says you're incapable of that. You say, well, I just know what I want to do. Shut up. You don't know who He is. Shut up. You don't know who He is. Go back to the first question. Come to the altar and say, God, who are You? Because obviously I don't know who You are. Because if You obviously knew who He was, You wouldn't be saying, well, you know, I always wanted to be an accountant. If you're an accountant here this morning, I'm sorry, but in light of who He is, did you ever come before who He really is and with a clean heart say, what would You have me to do? And if you haven't ever done that, then you go back to the first question. Who art Thou, Lord? because he's the one. You have to tell the reason to. Why you never bothered to ask him, what would you have me to do? And if, perchance, you might be willing to say to the Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? If it weren't for the fear in your heart that he might ask you to do something you don't want to do, then you need to go back to the first question again. Lord, who art thou? Let's bow our heads. Lord, publicly, I want to acknowledge, I don't know you like I want to know you, but I count all things but dung that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Lord, let me have a personal relationship with you, and you will let me have that if I can just bring the reins of my heart to the point where they're open to your control. If I'm willing in my heart to receive the full, unabridged revelation of the Lord in my heart, then I will be a recipient of that. And so will every person in this auditorium this morning. They can know you. Thank God we can know you. Thank God you made it simple for us so that we could fully understand you. And help us, Lord, to put a curb on our questions. Help us, Lord, to receive the revelation sitting on our lap this morning and search diligently for the answers and seek for wisdom and understanding in that revelation and not question something we know nothing of. And finally, Lord, in light of who you really are, give us whatever's necessary for us to bring our hearts and our lives to the altar. One time, I do it constantly, but at least one time, bring that to the altar and say, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? In Jesus' name, amen.